Thank you, Dee Dee, appreciate that.
I cried again.
Wow.
I cried for lyrics this morning for us to contemplate as we move forward today in our time of message. We're going to look at the opportunity to now just pause for a moment and be still. And Derek, I'll just keep that screen up there for now. This reminds me of a time in my life where I used to be a church kid. And when I got to about 14, 15 years old, I was going to church, but I wasn't going to church, you know what I mean? And I walked completely away from Jesus. I didn't actually have an idea who Jesus was. And then throughout my life, I made some really grievous, sinful choices. And then at 28, my cousin helped me realize I needed to know Jesus again. And had a conversation with him. It wasn't easy. Who brought me back? Thank God for that in a while. And thank Him how much that you are so grateful that He brought you back from where you've been. And maybe some of you are already there. You haven't left where you are. You know, allow God to bring you back. Let's pause for a moment, just be quiet and reflect on that bit. Jesus, we pause like this because we recognize that if we're not forcing ourselves to be still, we're busy all the time. And busyness takes us away from contemplating the cross, the joy that you took in bearing the cross, knowing you were doing the Father's will, knowing that we can be with you in heaven. So you suffered. We can have that chance. And so, Lord, some of us have taken that. We've taken faith in your cross and we forget. So help us every day to stop and pause and reflect on what it means to have faith in that cross and save us from our sin. And Lord, perhaps there's some in this room who have not put faith in your cross to be saved from their sin. Lord, all of us have one thing in common. We need to repent to remember to come to you. Help us to repent daily. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Well, as we are going to move forward in our message, I'm going to go ahead and read Colossians 3. We're going to read Colossians 3, the first four verses. You will need this sheet of paper right here. This is your sermon outline, as you fill in the blank sermon outline. One thing about that you've noticed here in church, that we have kids' voices that are bounding. And normally Clint, Denise, and some other folks lead the charge as far as children's church on Sunday. We're not having that because of phase one of COVID. But I say this because of one thing. We love kids. We love kids. And so if your kids are vocal in church, that's totally fine with us. I'm glad they're here. And we're wonderful people to have in our midst as children. So having said that, my grandma Blaine, Muriel, I didn't know Grandma Blaine's name until I was like 12 years old. I always thought she was just Grandma. Anyway, Grandma was born in 1917, Great Baptist lady over in Memphis, Missouri. And one particular day she had a daycare and she was watching some small children. And she was washing dishes. You know how houses are kind of set up? We have a window here in the front. She was washing dishes and she had a little girl out front and she was pretending to immerse two other little boys. And she had no water, praise God. But apparently she had saw these children being immersed into Christ. And this is the word she used. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and in the hole you go. kids, don't you love them? The reason I bring that up is because it's so valuable for us to understand a concept today. And it just happens to coincide with our children being immersed after church today.
But sometimes when we are immersed into Christ, it's like a hole. In other words, we don't know what happens after that. It's like some people even are immersed into Christ and they go literally into a hole, back into the hole they came from. They haven't necessarily made any changes or repentance in their life. And so as you and I contemplate the reality of what we're faced with today as we look at the Scriptures, is what my life looks like hidden in Christ. What my life looks like hidden in Christ. And so if you got your Bible, it should be in Colossians 3 at this point. I want to share with you something, that there is a practical daily reality to having a life hidden in Christ. And it's not some hole we go into. It's a daily lived out reality. And our first topic, if you will, we're going to look at Colossians 3:3. I realize we're skipping over two verses. We're going to go back. So if we look at Colossians 3:3, we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to live a life hidden in Christ? And so Colossians 3:3 exactly says that. Look here with me what it says. Paul says, for you what?
Died.
And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. What on earth does that mean? And I think Jared's right. Christians are weird. Because we use everyday terms and give it a spiritual connotation that is a spiritual reality. And so as you and I contemplate the spirituality of what it looks like to be hidden in Christ, look back up with me some more to Colossians 2. Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in what? Baptism, that you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so you see, you and I, before we come to Christ, visual analogy, here it is. You and I, before we come to Christ, are empty vessels. Are empty vessels just like this. Now, what do people do with empty vessels? They fill them. That's exactly right. Yesterday, my wife was potting plants throughout the day, and the grandkids saw all her little pots, and they all filled them with what? Dirt, okay? I'm sure we would have hated to see their bathtubs at the end of the night last night. But dirt, because I don't know if they put a ring around the whole thing. How are our lives the same way? When you have an empty life without Christ, what are you filling full of? Dirt. Sin. That's what you're doing. We've all done it. If you can't admit to it, you better start. Because we all do it. And so when we come to Christ, we're going to let this bowl represent Christ. And we're going to let this represent us. When we come to Christ, we repent of our sins. So we're releasing all the junk in our life. And then we're coming to Christ. We're being immersed into Christ. And as we're immersed into Christ, we then find ourselves what?
Full
of Christ, and we're now hidden in Christ, okay? But here's an amazing thing about us Christians. I made sure we had a major cup that had red lines on it. If you were close enough, you could still see the red lines. In other words, though I'm hidden in Christ, you can still see what? Your life. You can still see, that's good, I like that, the red letters of Christ in me, I love that. So you can still see you hidden in Christ, but now you're full of Christ, in Christ, no longer filled with anything else but Christ. And so as you think about the concept of being hidden in Christ, that's what it looks like for us. You and I are coming together with Christ in immersion, so the Bible says in Colossians 2:12. And then as I look at Jesus Christ, how come they buried Jesus? How come they buried Jesus? He was dead. That's why they buried him. He was dead. Okay? How come you need to be buried? Because you're dead. You're dead in your sins. And so when you're dead in your sins, you need to be buried. Immersion is that point where you and I become buried into Christ and we become full with Christ. We'll read Colossians 2:13. Here it says there, when you were dead in your sins, in this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many sins does Christ forgive? Even the ones you're thinking of right now, yes, he can forgive if you allow him to do so. So here's what happens to you and I. We get rid of the sin in our life. We're immersed in Christ. Now he fills us with himself. Is Christ now alive or dead? He's alive. So that means when you become immersed in Christ, filled with Christ, you're no longer dead, but you are
alive.
Okay? Now this is important for us to remember as we walk into Colossians 3. Because God made us alive with Christ, just like Christ was made alive when he went to the grave. Okay, so this is very important for you and I to consider. It's this concept. You can only have a life hidden in Christ if you have died. Okay, if you have died, I'm going to illustrate this quality again. All right. So if I'm no longer in Christ or I'm not in Christ, I've emptied Christ in my life or I've never had Christ in my life, what's going to happen outside of Christ? You're going to die. You're going to fill your life with something that is not Christ. Okay? So to recap, when did you die? Colossians 2:12 says this. You died in immersion. What is the reason you need to die? Because of sin. You're dead to your sin. And the question for us then becomes, thus when you and I die with Christ in immersion, it's at that point you are where? In Christ. This is your life. Your life is empty, and we've all lived empty lives to some degree without Christ. We go in the waters of immersion, this representing Christ, and then we are a person now filled with Christ. Okay? And if you go back to look in Colossians 1, you're going to see, I'm not going to go there now, but we Christ is filled with the fullness of God, and we get the same opportunity to be full and complete in Christ. This is why, listen to me, this is why. This is why Jesus has to be first place where? In everything. Colossians 1:18. Everything. Because when you and I are hidden in Christ, what else matters? Nothing. Nothing else matters. Okay? Great analogy that we had for our communion time there. So as you and I, again, transport ourselves into Colossians 3, what does it look like? Okay? What does it look like for me in my daily life to be hidden in Christ? Look, when you come to church and share it, here's what's going to happen. We're going to make sure that you have a practical reality when you leave this church to how to live in Christ. That's what it means to be in church here. Okay? And so what does it look like for me in my daily life to be hidden in Christ? Number one is this. Following the sermon outline, here it is. My heart is set on things above where Christ is. My heart is set on things above where Christ is. Look at the Bible says, Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Can I just be blunt with you this morning? Let's just turn over our gates. How obvious is it that you are living for the goal of heaven with Jesus as the prize? Think about that. How obvious is it in your life that you're living for the goal of heaven with Jesus as your prize? If we did a quick poll in church today, you can raise your hand if you want, it's up to you. How many of us want to go to heaven? Well, I want to go to heaven. Bonus. What's the reason you want to go to heaven? It has to be who? It has to be Jesus. If you're going for heaven for any other reason other than Jesus, it's not the right reason. How come? Because any place without Jesus is not heaven. It's hell. So you and I, our goal is to get to heaven. Sure, we want to see loved ones. We want to see people we care about. And we've enjoyed them all our lives. Yes, that's our goal, to get to see them. But our prize is who? And the only reason that loved one of yours that you want to see is in heaven is because they trusted in who?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. So the goal is heaven, but the prize is Jesus. It has to be Jesus. And so let me ask you a question. When it comes to believing in heaven, what do you believe about heaven? I can't contemplate it. Words don't describe it. Paul even said that himself in his letter to Corinthians. Well, we all have beliefs based on something, and I want to share with you something. Some beliefs are based on nothing. And so I want to show you a passage of Scripture in Romans 10. I'm not sure if I have it on the screen or not. It's not quite there, all the verse, Romans 10. So if you're in Colossians, you're going to take a left. You're going to take a left and go to Romans. Acts, then Romans, that's how that goes. Romans 10. Looking at verse 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. This is what the Bible says. Romans 10 again, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is a message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe where? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you what? Believe and are justified. It is within your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is why oftentimes when people are coming to know Jesus, we ask them, do you believe that Jesus can save you from your sins? And if they confess that, that means they're likely believing where? In their heart, that Jesus can in fact do that. Here's a question, God, for you based on the scriptures we just read. Remember question number one is this. What part of your body does God's word occupy? Your heart. You see, when you read the Bible, it's not just black and white print, sometimes red letters. You're actually experiencing the word of God. And where does it dwell? In your heart. Second question you have today, based on this Romans 10 passage, is this. What part of the body does a person believe? It's your heart. This is what the Bible says, to guard your heart. Because with your heart is what you believe. Okay? And so why do we bring up these things? Because you will behave what you believe. You will behave what you believe. Think about this. How would you rate your confidence level in behaving like a person that believes you have died with Jesus, you've been raised with Jesus, and you are going to be with Jesus at your death? How would you rate your confidence level in being that type of person that knows you've died with Jesus, been raised with Jesus, and you're going to be with Jesus at your death? And so what if you ask God that question? Think about that. Think about asking God this question in your own mind even right now. God, what beliefs in my heart keep me from seeking the things above where you and Jesus are? Where you and Jesus are. There are things that get in the way of believing. And I think it's wise to ask what those things are. Number two in our sermon outline is this. My mind is set on things above where Jesus is. My mind is set on things above. Colossians 3, going back there again. Colossians 3, verse 2. He said, set your minds on things where? Above, not on earthly things. Now, I find it curious that Paul is trying to tell the church of Colossae this, and it makes sense. Because there's some things going on in Colossae that aren't good. Here's what's happening. There are people coming into the church, and they're professing to be Christians. So as you and I come to the church, if we're a professed Christian, Christ follower, this is what we look like. We are people in Christ, full of Christ, going through life, transparent that people can see Jesus in us, and as we walk through life, that's what we're doing. However, there's people coming in the church, there's factionist groups, and people coming in the church causing splinter issues as far as splinter groups. Here's what they're doing. They're saying, well, you need more. You need more than that. You need more. You need to worship angels. You need to make sure you follow certain holidays and patterns of belief as far as behaviors. You need to make sure you wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning. You need to make sure that you did this or that. Make sure you don't cross your legs when you're in a pew on Sunday morning. Those type of things. They're saying you need more. And as a Christian full of Christ, do you need more?
No.
You don't need more. And so when people tell you that you need more, it should kill your brain. Wait a minute, I'm full. How is it that you're telling me I need more? And this happened to the church of Colossians. Paul was reminding these people how they are full in Christ. And if you look in the previous chapter, you'll see the word fullness. I'm going back to verse 2. Set your minds where? Things above. I can remember a time when my dad and I were building tents on the bottom ground when we were riding up. My dad had 11 acres. We tried to raise as many steers as we could. We had a farm all around it as my uncle's. And we had an old Ford Ranger. In those days, the Ford Rangers were full-size Ranger. It was a cream orange and a beige. It's a beautiful truck. Wish I had. Anyway, it was only two-wheel drive. And I'm telling you, that truck gets stuck on a banana peel. It can get stuck anywhere. We go down to bottom ground. It hadn't been brush hogged yet. And the grass was down there. We was building fence. And we go to pull out in that area of the grass, and we could not move for life. It just gets stuck on grass. Okay? So Dad says, well, I'll go to D17, and we'll get you pulled out. We'll get us pulled out. I said, okay, Dad. So I'm on an all-way, maybe 10 or 11, 12, somewhere around there. I remember this. I could hardly reach the clutch and the brake at the same time. So we back up the tractor to the truck. Dad says, you can go on the tractor. Man, just pull forward ahead, get the chain tight, pull forward ahead, get the chain tight, and then you just give some gas. Well, I'm sure Dad was telling me this. I don't remember that part, but I remember what's about to happen. So Dad got in the truck, and I get in the D-17, and he And you look at the T-17 throttle on top, I guess, the steering throttle. So I hammered it down real hard, put it in first, and I couldn't let off that clutch very easily, and I popped that clutch. Boom! Chain went tight, sparks flew, and the bumper came out. And I remember his dad's first words. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Anybody else have experiences like that before? Okay. Paul was telling the church of Colossians, what are you thinking? Don't get away from the reality that Christ is enough. What are you thinking? Christ is enough, okay? So here's the thought. As you and I contemplate the reality, think about what's going on in your life. Think about what you're thinking about. How many of us even evaluate our thought life? We just think, well, this is what I think, this is what I am. No, that's not the way it is. You're a Christian. You're full in Christ. If you're stressed, mad, glad, sad, frustrated, whatever, start evaluating that. What are you thinking about that's getting you an emotional response? If you got an emotional response to what you're thinking about, it's likely you're not thinking about who?
Jesus.
You're not thinking about Jesus, okay? You really have to evaluate what you're thinking. As Christians, this is what we're doing. We're evaluating our thought life. You got a bad attitude? Don't let somebody point it out to you. Let the Holy Spirit tell you. What are you thinking? Okay, think about what you're thinking about. And so you must discipline your mind to be more thoughtful of Jesus and His love for you and your love for Him. I'm almost certain that if you and I chose next week to be thoughtful about how much Jesus loves you and how much you love Him, what do you think will happen to your thought life? What do you think will happen to people around you? What's got into you? Jesus, I'm trying to get that Jesus thing going. Okay, so here's a question. What can you do? Think about this. What can you do to more regularly set your mind on things above where Jesus is and set your heart on eternity with Jesus? Remember, heaven's a goal, but Jesus is the prize. Number three in your sermon outline, here it is. Number three. My old heart and old mind have died. My old heart and my old mind have died. Colossians 3:3, we're going to read that verse again. But it says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's likely the same summer. We're building fence that whole summer in that bottom ground. And at the D-17, we had a 3-point hitch coastal digger in the back of it. We were going to go out and we're going to build fence. And Dad says, Jeff, go get the tractor. I'll meet you down the bottom ground. Okay, Dad. I go out to the tractor. My heart sank. And man, if you're listening, you have small children, this is very important at this point. You start remembering what I'm saying, okay? My heart sank because when I got to the D-17, it was on a slight incline. You say, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. There's a fence behind the slight incline. And if your feet can't hardly touch the clutch and the brake at the same time, guess what's going to happen? And I knew it was going to roll on me. But I thought, I didn't do it. I tried to start that track as quick as I could and get it in gear and get it out of gear, you know, my mind just became a wash. And that tractor rolled downhill, and before I could get it out of gear, put my foot in the brake, let off the clutch, I can't do both at the same time, the 3-point hitch came down with the post hole digger, and guess what that tractor did? Snapped that 3-point, snapped that post hole digger right there. Snapped it. I tell you, if I wasn't just dejected, I've had lots of farm accidents over the years, that's part of my brake didn't have me back very often, but anyway, as I think about that reality in that moment, I was just dejected. And I can remember seeing Dad's face coming from the house, and it was obvious what happened. And I could see disappointment on his face, and I could almost see anger starting to build up. And I don't think he said anything, but what he said later, I can't remember if it was soon thereafter that or maybe a few years later, I don't recall. But guys, I'm 50 years old, and I remember what my dad said to me. Remember that, young man. And remember that, grandfathers. What you say to young people matters. And this is what Dad said to me. He said, Jeff, I shouldn't have parked that tractor on that decline like that because I knew your feet weren't long enough. You know what that did for me? It released me from so many pressures and condemnations I had on myself. It was just fantastic. And the reason I say that, because there's something going on in that moment. And I want you to think about this. When you face situations that you feel pressured to think about, peoples and things of the earth that cause anxiety, anger, sadness, or frustration because you are hidden in Christ, you have matured past that. You get it? There are some things that used to really bother you as far as people. There's some things that maybe still bother you as far as people. There's some things in your past that still bother you as far as people. But Paul is saying this. So wait a minute. Since your mind is set on the things above, you've matured past those things. You've matured past them. How do you know you've matured past them? Because now you're finding that in the small details of life that used to really cause frustration and anger for you, it doesn't bother you so much anymore. Because now you are maturing in Christ. And now because your life is where? Hidden in Christ. It means that because your life is hidden in Christ, instead of facing those earthly things alone, you now have who with you? Jesus. I'm no longer facing earthly things alone. That would have been the same concept for my dad. My dad would have walked to the tractor with me, and my dad would have got up on the tractor with me and held me on his lap. Guess what could have happened? It would have been fine. My dad didn't do that at the moment, but he still admitted, you know, I should have done that differently. But see, Christ is not like my dad in the sense that Christ is perfect. Christ is always with you. So you're not doing life alone. Okay? So how does it change? Think about this. How does it change how you think of earthly matters? You are facing things every day of your life that are hard. So how does it change? You think your earthly matters, knowing the old you has died, look, I can't let that bother me anymore. As a matter of fact, it's not going to bother me anymore because the new you is where? Christ. In Christ, and I'm never alone. I didn't say that was easy, but this is who you are now. You get to face all your earthly matters for the rest of your earthly life knowing that Christ is with you and that you're not being affected the way you used to be affected because the old person has died. Number four. Jesus is my life, and my hope is to be like Him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Excuse me. Jesus is my life, and my hope is to be like Him in glory. Where's your greatest hope? I hear that. Go to heaven. But seriously, evaluate what your greatest hope is. And so how do I do that? Well, let me think about this. We heard the word sustain or sustenance during our communion time. What sustains you? What gives you the reason to get out of bed? So you say, well, I don't have a reason to get out of bed. But sometimes you have a reason to get out of bed. And you're actually, whatever reason it is, you're putting hope in. Think about all the things you put hope in. You see, you put hope in something to get you out of bed. You put hope in something to sustain you throughout the day. You put hope in something to help you sleep well at nighttime. You're putting hope in something. So what is it? Is it planting? Is it harvest? Is it your crop yield, calf crop yield? Is it the next big paycheck that comes in? The next new phone? The next new car? The food? I relate to the food aspect. Is it the next meal someone fixed? Do you place hope in all of those things? Is that what moves you? What do you look forward to experiencing the most in your day-to-day existence? What do you look forward to experiencing the most in your day-to-day existence? Now, I don't know about you, but I found that when I'm really looking forward to experiencing something that's earthly life, and then I experience it, and then at the other side, I'm going, that was kind of a downer. How come? You realize what we do sometimes? We put hope where? In the wrong thing. We put hope in the wrong things. Now, I don't know about you, but when I put hope in something, I'm putting expectations on it. I put expectations for this thing to meet my needs. I put my expectations on it. So what happens is, that doesn't sound like hope. That doesn't sound like I'm waiting on hope. That sounds like I'm experiencing stress. Because if you're stressed about a person, place, or thing, it's likely you place hope in that person, place, or thing, and it's become so stressful that you're waiting on it to give you something, and it's not performing for you the way you want to. You might start evaluating. I heard this on Sunday. What did the guy say? Oh, yeah. Am I putting too much hope in this thing? And it could be. It's good to evaluate. So maybe a better question is this. I bet you know this, Rob, but here it is.
What's your biggest stressor right now? What is your biggest stressor? Might it be that the biggest stress in your life right now is a stress because you're putting hope in something that it will do or not do? What does that tell you about where you're placing your hope? Not in Jesus. So I wonder, how much of what we hope for in life is tied to stress? So I wonder, how much of what we hope for in life is tied to stress? If you look at that verse again, look at that verse for me again. There are three hopes in this verse. Look at verse 4 again, okay? Think about this. You evaluate, you spend your time, your money, your energy, your thought life, and you're going to find out what's likely your biggest stressor and your false placement of hope. So there it is. Colossians 3, 4. There are three hopes in this verse. Three hopes. Here they are. Number one is this. The hope of Christ. The hope of Christ. How are you letting the inspiration of Jesus give you hope? Think about that. How are you letting the inspiration of Jesus give you hope? The inspiration of Jesus. Do you think of Jesus' inspiration? He is one of the most inspiring people I've ever met. Two, the hope of Christ appearing. Jesus is coming back. Let's say that together. Jesus is coming back. He is. He's coming back. So here's a thought. Do you have hope or dread at the reality of Jesus returning soon to judge the living and the dead? Do you have hope or dread? That's something to think about. The third thing we see here is this one. The hope of appearing like Jesus in glory. That is eternity. Okay? That's eternity. The older I get, the less I like what I look like. But glory gives me the opportunity to look like you. Jesus. So think about this. What is your go-to image of hope in heaven? You have a go-to image. You have a go-to image you think of when you think of heaven? Is that an image about you or the image of Jesus? Now, that's a profound thought there. Think about that. When you have a go-to image in heaven, what do you first think about? Is that an image that you created for yourself? Or is it Jesus? Okay? Or is it Jesus? So as you and I wrap the time here, let's think about this. I want to backtrack with four things it looks like when you come to Christ. This is your daily life in Christ. This is your daily life right here. Fullness of Christ in Christ. Here it is. Your heart is set where? On things above. Your mind is set where? Things above. What happened to your old heart and your old mind? They've died. The things now no longer affect you the way they used to because those things have died. And then finally, Jesus is your life. And your hope is to be like you. Where? Okay, so here's the exciting thing about you and I as Christians. When you and I are immersed into Christ, the Bible says that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as you and I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not in the Holy to go. I'm baptized in the name of the Father and Son in the name of the Holy Spirit, okay? You and I get a friend to walk our Christian life. So we're going to sing a song about the hymn of the Holy Spirit. And so as we do that, let's stand with each other. And we're going to pray, and then we'll sing our song. And afterwards, you're going to stick around for the Rush family. And if that's mercy, you're welcome to stick around. Yeah. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of grace and mercy and hope that we have in you, Jesus. There's no greater hope, Jesus, than that we get to die from this place and get to live with you in heaven and to be like you for all eternity. Help us to be people, Lord, who live a life hidden in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you.